All right, we're going to begin this morning by imagining you owe a great deal of money. I'm not going to ask how many of you owe a great deal of money, but we live in a society where debt is really kind of part of our lives. Not many people can buy a home without having a mortgage. Some people can buy cars, but not everybody, but you know, without a car payment, and so we have debt. But I want you to imagine a debt greater than normal, average, everyday American household debt. I want you to imagine that you're in debt $16 billion. Yeah, pause for a second and think about how many zeros that has. You're in debt $16 billion. Any of you have a job whereby you think you can pay that off in your life? Nope, don't see anybody. $16 billion. That's what you owe to a lender. Now pretend that you've delayed and ignored the payment until the final day that it's due. $16 billion, you've put it off, delayed, ignored, and now it's due. And so you come up with this great idea. I know how I'll pay the debt. You go down to your local farmer's market, you buy a live chicken. You bring that to your lender, and you say, I'd like to pay off my debt with this live chicken. Now, first of all, that's just stupid. Second of all, it's an inappropriate and an inadequate payment. Wait, you owe $16 billion, not chickens, you owe $16 billion, and you can't pay it off by going and grabbing some scrawny chicken and giving it to your lender. He does not accept that. He doesn't accept payment in chickens. He wants payment in dollars. But isn't it something that all of us stand before God with a debt far greater than $16 billion? It's a sin debt. And many of us decide we're going to try to come to God with something akin to a live chicken. Here, God, I got baptized. Wait. You have 16 billion sins, and you're going to tell me you got baptized? As though that's the right currency, as though that's adequate and appropriate? God says no. You come to him and say, oh, I know, I did a good deed. I was kind to my neighbor. And he looks at you, but your debt is so heavy. Do you remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He taught him this little section. It says, and forgive us our debts, Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All of us are in deep debt, and yet many people are trying to bring the wrong thing to pay off that debt. God wants the appropriate currency when it comes to sin debt. And so from the very beginning, he made it clear. Sin can only be paid for with, anyone? Blood. What is the currency that God accepts to pay for the debt that we owe? It's blood. So turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Maybe you've skipped over this verse a number of times as you've been reading, but I want to highlight it this morning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21. From the very beginning, the forgiveness of sin cost the life of an innocent. Life blood had to be shed for the sins of guilty man so that atonement could be provided for. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21, we're in a section where, if you're familiar with the flow of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 recounts the first sin of humanity. It's where Adam and Eve fall. They rebel against God's one rule, and they sin. And as a consequence for that, God said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. The consequence for sin is death. And so here, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, God in his love does something very unique. He's actually going to start a pattern that will be a thread throughout the scriptures. It's in verse number 21. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife, what is it there? A better fig leaf covering? more durable leaves, ones that will last and won't itch. Is that what he did here? No, do you see what he covers them with? He made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, animal skins, and he covered them. Well, where did those animal skins come from? I wonder if God went to a closet up in heaven and pulled out some skins and said, oh, here, this will fit them. Is that what happened? No, from this passage, from the very beginning, we see that God sacrificed animals. There was blood spilled so that these skins could cover sinful man. Adam and Eve tried to use the works of their own hands to make up and cover for their sins. They tried to make fig leaves, but that was inadequate and inappropriate. And so God shed blood to cover sinners. And actually, as you go through the scriptures, you find that this was the pattern that we see all the way leading up to Jesus. It's like it was foreshadowed. There were these whispers that blood is what's necessary to pay the debt of sin that we owe. It started with Adam and Eve, where God made them coverings of skin. And then you know their progeny, this one named Abel, says he took of the first of the fatlings of his flock. He took the best sheep and he sacrificed it before God in Genesis chapter 4. And God accepted his blood sacrifice. What did his brother do? Do you remember the type of sacrifice his brother offered? Cain, what did he offer? Some vegetables. There was no blood. And God had no regard for his offering. Not just because of the content, but also because of his heart. But we get with Abel that there was a blood sacrifice. He gave the first of his flock to the Lord. We get to Genesis chapter 8, and there's a man named Noah. He gets off of the ark, and you can imagine the decimation of a flood. Everything is ruined. Everything is destroyed. There's dirt and muck and grime hanging off any trees that may still have some semblance of roots. Everything's wiped out. He has a limited number of animals to eat for food, and yet he takes these clean animals, and he just begins to do what with them? Do you remember right when he gets off the ark? What does he do? He just begins to have blood sacrifices. He begins to sacrifice them to God in Genesis chapter 8. You continue through the pages of Scripture, you get to a man named Abraham. He's supposed to go up to a mountain and offer his son Isaac. He gets up there. He's ready. He's ready to raise the knife and come down on his son. It's interesting, on their way up the mountain, Isaac is going up there, and he has this bundle of wood, and they have fire in a pot. Isaac says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." He gets there, he lays Isaac out as God had told him, but before the knife stabs his son, God stops him and provides a ram, a blood sacrifice. What a picture of what would come, that God would provide for himself a sacrifice, namely Jesus. You keep turning through the pages of Scripture, you get to a man named Moses. The Israelites are going to come out of Egypt, but before they come out, there's an angel of death that is going to pass over. You know, we all deserve death, don't we? But if there could be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, then there could be life. And so he tells Israel, you take this lamb and you slaughter this lamb and you take the blood of the lamb and you put it on your doorposts. That celebration, I think it's the longest continuing religious celebration that we know of in human history. It's still going on today. Do you know what that celebration is? They don't use blood anymore, but they still celebrate this. What is it? Passover. There was a blood sacrifice. By the way, it was during Passover that another lamb was slain. His name was Jesus. It wasn't just any time during the year. It was during Passover. You continue forward, and in the Mosaic Law, Moses receives the law, and in the Mosaic Law, the people of Israel would have to offer burnt offerings to make atonement for their sins. These were blood sacrifices. They would have to bring a bull or a lamb or a goat or turtle doves or pigeons, but it would always require blood. Blood sacrifices were required to cover sins. Such that you get to Hebrews chapter 9. This would be a verse worth writing down in your section here on effective sacrifice. You should write this verse in the margin. It's Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins." You see, God's currency is not chickens. He wants blood. It's blood that atones for sin. It's blood that pays the debt. Why blood? I was doing a Bible study up on Base just this last week. We were talking about sacrifices in this Bible study, and there was a woman sitting across the table, and as soon as I mentioned the B word, B-L-O-O-D, she just kind of shivered. Just one of those people who has an aversion for blood. Have you ever known someone that can't look at it? They can't stand it? They're like, get that stuff away from me. Well, even just the mention of the word, she did not like it. And as I began to talk about blood sacrifices, I could tell she was getting a little more and more kind of agitated. She did not like the thought of a blood sacrifice. She said this, finally, I could tell it was like welling up inside of her. Finally, she looks at me and she says, "I just don't understand why an innocent animal would have to die." I looked at her and I said, "You may be the only person at this table who really understands the weight of blood sacrifices. Something innocent had to shed its blood. Why blood? Because it says in the book of Leviticus, the life is in the blood. Life has to be spilled. There has to be a death occur because death is what we deserve. Therefore, death must be paid. The shedding of blood is the spilling out of life. Life is in the blood. You can write this reference down. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." I want to tell you something. If you are seeking to appease God's justice by anything other than blood, then you have the wrong currency. I want to suggest to you that there are people probably all around you, mixed into the different relationships of your life, that are trying to appease God's just wrath by things other than blood. I think, well, if I just do some good works, if I just go to church, if I just get baptized, or if I just give a good sum of money to people in need, then that will appease God's wrath. But I want to tell you something, that's not the currency that he accepts. It's blood. Why? Because life is in the blood. But why are we no longer doing bulls or goats or lambs or turtle doves or pigeons? Why don't we offer those anymore? Why don't we have this morning a very large altar right up here in front, and you bring in these different animals and we slaughter them up in front and blood spills out everywhere? It's kind of a gross thing to even think about, but why don't we do it anymore? Because it seems to talk a whole lot about it in the Bible. Well, because those things were foreshadowing a once-for-all blood sacrifice. They were actually leading to and culminating in a different sort of lamb. Now, in John chapter 1, there's a man there named John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. And he looks afar off, and he sees Jesus coming. This verse is in your booklet. He sees Jesus coming, and he looks at him and he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Why don't we do bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves, pigeons? Why don't we sacrifice their blood anymore? Well, because another lamb came. It's the Lamb of God, a once for all sacrifice that was enough to pay for the sins of the whole world once and for all. Now, I want to talk about the necessity of Jesus' sacrifice. I want to do it in a few terms. Why Jesus? Why him and not you? Or why him and not me? Why him and not the Pope? Why Jesus and not a priest? Why Jesus? What's so significant about him? Well, I want to just say this. If there was going to be a sufficient sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice, then it had to be one that was sinless, had to be one that was eternal. Have you ever thought for a second, like, what's the big deal about this Jewish rabbi named Jesus who died on a hill 2,000 years ago? What's the big deal? How does that still affect people today? Well, I want to suggest to you, he's eternal. That's why it still affects people today. He's not just a historical figure that came and went. He is eternal. He ever lives to make intercession for transgressors. He is the sufficient sacrifice for all. So he was sinless, he was eternal, and he was a perfect substitute. Now let me tell you something about Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices, blood of bulls, goats, rams, lambs, turtle doves, pigeons. There was blood that covered, but it was not blood that substituted. And why is that? Anyone want to take a stab at it? In God's economy, that blood did cover their iniquities. But why wasn't it a perfect substitute? Why bulls, goats, rams, lambs, pigeons, turtle doves? They were blood sacrifices. They were what God prescribed as a picture of something coming. But why weren't they a perfect substitute? Anybody? It's simple. I'm not trying to trick you. It wasn't human. Exactly. It's not a perfect substitute because it's not human. So we're going to talk about substitution in just a minute. So let's see if we can work through these three things. The first one has to do with a sinless sacrifice. Now, in all of humanity's attempts to atone for their own sin or make up for their own wrongs or come up with a solution, they're going to come up empty. And there are two passages of Scripture which you should make sure that you highlight. They're in your text here, in your booklet. The first one is Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Who can make their own heart pure? What's the answer to that rhetorical question? Who can do that? No one. No one can make their own heart pure. Jeremiah 2:22 says, though you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Now some of you are smiling. And the reason you're smiling is because you ran in a color run yesterday where you got covered in these different pigments. I still have some, like I got a pink mark right here. I think I got some purple back here. My whole body was covered with these staining pigments. And I thought, boy, these are just going to come off with soap and water. I want to tell you, I had to scrub until I about lost all the skin on my body to get this stain off. And some of them still didn't come off. I got like green underneath here. And oh, yeah. Those are guns, and that says the color run. The color gun. You can scrub as you will. Use lye and soap, but you cannot remove the stain. And he's saying people try to do that with their sin, but they can't get it off. So all of your efforts won't work. We needed someone else because we are helpless to remove the stains of our own sin. So we needed a sinless sacrifice. Have you ever tried to clean your hands with a ball of mud? Boy, I got dirty hands. Let me go find some mud. I'm going to clean up my hands. Anybody here insane have some sort of mental disorder where you try to clean your hands with mud? You say, no, you can't clean your hands with something that's dirty. I want to suggest to you, no one here can be cleansed by someone else that's dirty. That's why I couldn't die on a cross for you and you couldn't die on a cross for me. You really couldn't be my substitute because you're like mud and so am I. We're all dirty with sin. We needed someone who was pure and spotless. We needed Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, one who in every respect was tempted as we are. Anybody know the last phrase? Yet without sin. He was sinless. He was perfect light. In him was no darkness at all. We needed someone who was sinless, pure, clean, righteous, holy. Someone who kept the law in all points. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Write that little reference down. Matthew 5, 17. He perfectly kept God's law where we failed it in so many ways. He was the sinless sacrifice. He was an eternal sacrifice. That's the second part here. He was eternal. John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Go to any point that you call beginning, and who was there? Jesus. The Word, the living Word, Jesus. He has always been. He is eternal, the eternal Son of God. Because He is eternal, He has eternal significance. Do you realize that because he didn't have a beginning and because He has no end, His sacrifice actually spans both directions? We live in a very temporal mindset, and that is that we have a beginning and then it goes this way. Actually, it would go this way. And we would just keep going and going this way. But Jesus actually is eternal in both directions. His sacrifice was enough. That's why a sacrifice 2,000 years ago still has effect today. Because it was someone who was sinless, it was someone who was eternal. I just want to just highlight something in your study. There are people, even in this community, who do not believe in the eternality of Jesus. Historic Christianity, even above historic Christianity, the Bible itself declares the eternality of Jesus. Jesus said this, catch this, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know what He's saying there? He's not saying before Abraham was, I was. He's saying before Abraham was, I am. I am the I am of the Old Testament. Do you remember when God revealed Himself to Moses? He says, Moses is afraid. Who will I say sent me? He says, tell him, I am that I am sent you. Jesus is saying, I'm the I am, the ever-existent one. The Bible declares the eternality of Jesus, and so does Christian history. There is a great story about a man named Athanasius. If you've never read his story, he's called the Black Dwarf. It's not a science fiction thing. It's not like the next film. He's called that because he had very dark Egyptian skin and he was very short. So they called him the Black Dwarf. He was part of a correction of heresy that was occurring in the early part of the 4th century. A man named Arius began to teach heresies about Jesus. This man named Arius was claiming that Jesus was not eternal, that Jesus was simply a created being. So they gathered their top religious scholars at that time, the top biblical church scholars. There were 318 of them there. There was a man named Alexander and his young protege named Athanasius, known as the Black Dwarf. They combated the false teachings of Arius, and this council came to a declarative conclusion based on Scripture. No, Scripture teaches that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and has the same essence as God the Father. They really were defending the deity of Christ, and it's known as the Council of Nicaea, AD 325. We put a portion of the Nicene Creed in your little booklet, and the reason we wanted to do that is just to show you, listen, the consistent witness of Christianity throughout the centuries has been that the Scriptures declare clearly the eternality and the full deity of Jesus. I want to just close with this. He was sinless, He was eternal, and finally, Jesus was a substitute. What we deserve, Jesus paid. I want to close with an illustration that may be helpful to you as you talk to other people. It's an illustration that comes from a book that was written by a man named Ernest Gordon. Ernest Gordon in World War II was a prisoner of war. He was a prisoner of war at a Japanese prison camp by the River Kwai in Burma. Have any of you ever watched the movie Across the River Kwai? Yeah. It was a big hit back in the, like, what, 70s, 80s? Yeah, 60s. Across the River Kwai. It's about this prisoner of war camp. Well, he was a survivor. He wrote a book, and that's what the film was based on. Well, in his book, he writes about an account where They actually worked these prisoners just to death. They treated them like dogs. They didn't have prisoner rights. They worked them until they died. One day they were coming back from their labors. They had to deposit their shovels in a box. And one of the guards began to count these shovels. And as he finished counting, he noticed that one was missing. And they said, "Who's the thief?" They lined up all of these prisoners and said, and demanded that the thief step forward. Well, none of the men moved. They began to get more indignant, more infuriated, and began to yell louder, "The thief must step forward." But no one moved. And so finally, the one that was in charge of these, he cocks his gun and he aims it at him. And he says, "If the thief doesn't step forward, then all die." They were just going to blast them all. "Fine, if the one who's guilty doesn't come forward, then I'm just going to kill all of you." And in that moment, one man stepped forward. The guards came and they clubbed him to death. This is a true story. It's in his book. They just clubbed him to death. Well, as the men were dismissed to go back to their barracks, a guard recounted the shovels and discovered that they had miscounted the first time. They were actually all there. Now, why did that one man step forward? He wasn't guilty. He was actually completely innocent. But he stepped forward as a substitute. Because if he didn't step forward, then everyone else dies. What we needed was a substitute. I mean, if you were to change the analogy just a little bit, we're all guilty. We did steal the shovel. Jesus didn't steal the shovel, but he still steps forward and lets them club him to death. Actually, they stapled him to a cross, and he became our substitute, sinless, eternal sacrifice.